The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
What I want to do this morning is talk to you, and I will use some rapid speech. You see, when people are anxious, like actors or singers or preachers, there's a certain amount of energy that gets a hold of you, and that's good. It is good to have that kind of pre-game jitters. That's a form of anxiety. It's a form of anticipation. And studies show that that's a good thing to have up to a point. But there is a debilitating anxiety that Jesus inveighs against, that he's against because he loves you. Let me talk about it. Do I have my picture up there? Perhaps some of you who are extremely old will recognize that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are. That is Alfred E. Newman. He was kind of the water boy, the public face for Mad Magazine. Now, there was a counselor, and there are probably many of them, who, for them, he is their patron saint because of what he says there and the look on his face of a man with no problems. He just has no problem. What, me worry? What does he have to worry about, right? Well, wouldn't that be nice for the rest of us? And in counseling, the goal is to not make you look like Alfred there. But for Christian counseling, it's to make you look more like Jesus and take some stress and pressure, either that stems from your childhood and sometimes some trauma, or from the day-to-day pressures that leak our energy out of us, ultimately turn into anger, which over time just takes out of our body certain chemicals that are made to keep us alive, keep us from sleeping, keep us on a crazy edge, and ultimately we crash and we burn. Rather than be like that, let us inherit and take on the mantle of Alfred E. Newman. Next slide. This is called The Trusting Life, God's Antidote for Anxiety, and anything I say that is good for you will be from essentially Dr. Paul Meyer and Frank Minerth, who's no longer with us. When I was a very young man, I was part of a counseling team working with the most troubled kids in Prince William County that we could find. I had a couple MSWs and a psychologist. They taught me the game. We would be supervised by the mental health center, and so I got used to it. I was a fully on fire, born-again Christian. And I saw that what we did to help kids was such a psychological band-aid. Apart from the living Christ coming in, I didn't see any hope because that's the only thing that helped me. And as I examined the world I was in and the dear people that were giving their all for these kids, I saw we could give them a slight covering for the wound and the hurt, but not the whole thing, which was Jesus coming and living inside a person and his teachings. Here we are in Luke. Miracles have happened, crowds have gathered, and now he talks to you guys, his disciples. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, and here's a command, a loving command, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Well, I don't know. The other day, in preparation for this sermon, I get home and out on the railing of our house, there's this like the possibly the fattest dove in human history. This thing was, it was basically Porky Pig with wings, and it looked extremely well fed because God had appointed my wife, who loves birds. Oh my gosh, it's a baby substitute. Can I be honest with you? You know what I'm saying. Those days are over, Melanie. No more. I mean, nine was enough. And where I'm going here is that little fat thing was sitting there at rest, at peace, as my wife would go out to the bird thing and keep feeding fat girl or fat boy. I don't know which one it was. That's a bird being cared for by the Lord, by his grace. The Father's delight is to feed that thing. And he wasn't working hard. Some say sparrows work like dogs, but they don't have the intellect to have anxiety about it. They're just going like this. We were in California at the William Randolph Hearst Castle. You know, and Mr. Negative was there with his wife, the scholar, and she's all excited about it. And I'm like, I don't care about his two gigantic swimming pools, one under his tennis courts. I don't care about all his naked statuary. I don't care about all his riches, his wealth, and all this stuff. I just don't care. So we went out and got to the main part of the deal, which was having lunch, which when you're trying to diet, that is the best time of day, right? So we go there, and we're seated at a table, and this raven, a raven is a large crow. Well, I'll call this guy a raven. Lands on our table. You know, the table's not much bigger than this. And he's landing there. And here's what they say. It's kind of a robotic thing. It kind of is a science fiction thing. And it's like, okay, for those of you that are listening at home, I'm moving my head in a pretty much manic way. And Melanie is there. They must have recognized her through some bird telepathy. And she is eating her lunch and has a very fashionable French fry in her hand. She picks up the French fry. What happened? Bird boy takes off like a bat out of the bad place, rips off her French fry, knocks her drink to the ground, and a bunch of his little birdie friends land. She supplied the food even across the nation for a bird. Now, this scripture says God cares about birds. Gosh, after this experience, I don't know why, but I'm just saying, it was probably to illustrate this, that if birds are fed by the Father's love and are part of his creation, how much more will he concern himself for you? Jesus is in a different reality than where most of our culture lives. He believes in a world that we cannot see, but is out there and available to us. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Now, how much more value do you have than them? And if then you're, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Oh, we can go to the doctor. We can get some hours that way. But does being nervous about it make us happier, make us better? Being crushed in it, being stuck in a loop? I've had a lifetime of dealing with tough stuff. Some of you have too. Some of your soldiers. Every time I'm going through some craziness, I go, I'm not going door to door in Fallujah. You know, that's like a mantra. I'm not going door to door in Fallujah. But some of you have. And some of you have jobs that are extremely stressful. I have physicians here in the room, nurses here in the room. Sometimes their days are not fun. So what do we do? Do we show an empathetic heart as Christians? Of course. We, in a sense, represent Christ to people. But at the same time, to be debilitated through anxiety and depression and to be made less than and to be tormented and to be in this endless loop 24/7 is destructive. It will make you lose your compass after a while. So what do? We take on an essence, a what me worry approach. Now I do that to symbolize, so I stick something in your head with Alfred E. Freckled Boy Newman. We take on the fat bird approach. We take on the magic crow approach, which is he will provide for us. He knows my state. He knows my name. He knows the stuff I'm going through and facing. And he does not want me to be dominated by it. In fact, he says, do not be anxious. If you're not able to do such a small thing as making your life last longer, why are you anxious by the use of anxiety? Why are you anxious about the rest? This is Jesus talking. The very wisdom of wisdom, King of kings, Lord of lords, wonderful counselor, almighty God, the everlasting Father says, what are you worried about? What am I worried about, Bill? I've got a shopping list you wouldn't believe. Well, maybe you need to tear up part of the shopping list. If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. That means they're not working. They're not making things. They're not working with their hands. They're not sweating bullets every day just wondering where the next dime is coming from. There are flowers there on that, but they do not begin to tell the story of the scarlet anemone. I don't know if I pronounced it right, but the lilies in the field in Judea are radiant in beauty. I was so stirred up by this, and you know how stirred up I was. If I went and did this, I went and spent $4 at Food Lion and bought my wife some flowers. And they were dahlias. How many of you know what a dahlia is? Some of you? Oh, it's the most beautiful, exquisite geometric pattern. It has startling colors inside it, but it is perfectly formed. It's as if God says, I love you guys, so I'm going to put a witness to that in that tree out there and then the fluffy clouds in the sky and the flowers. I want to remind you in the midst of you taking on your life and being your own God that I can take care of you in the same way I take care of these. These things will be thrown in the oven and perish. You see, in that time, to take straw or to take the remnants of flowers that were dying, had lost their bloom and were going under, was to use them to start fires to cook and to warm the hearth in clay ovens. They were only there for a moment. And yet he says, do you see the exquisite and detailed care he has for them? How much more will he have for you? But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, that last statement, this is what happens. We get free. We go, okay, I won't be anxious, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then we go, I'm anxious. I have very little faith. I'm really sick of myself, you idiot. Why don't you have some faith? Gin it up. Now I feel guilty. Now I feel down. Now I'm angry at myself. Now I'm depleting my serotonin. I'm dropping like a rock. Is that what Jesus wants for you, the one who came that we might have life and have it abundantly? No. And do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink or be worried. Don't worry about it. Oh, you're in denial, Bill. Well, you know, I've been in denial since I was 19 years old, and I'm going to stay there. Because I've dwelt on and sat on spiritual reality for over 40 years. And God has supplied for a crazy family with 9 kids and built a church and done all kinds of things by his grace and his power, not by my gifting. It was him every step of the way. He created the lily. He fed the birds, the little tiny bird mouth, and now 20 grandchildren. And how much more will he care for you? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. His kingdom is thy kingdom come, and that is the place where your will is being done. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If you follow me, if you inculcate, that means just take on my life, let my life be lived out through you, conform yourself to the beauty of what I'm saying. Even now, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't sweat it. All the things you need will be given to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only does he give it to you, it's his pleasure, it's his joy. Your dad, regardless of your childhood, regardless of the imperfections of parents, which I have and we all have, your dad in heaven loves you. And it is pleasing to him to give to you. If you will lock in on that, you will experience victory over anxiety. It's not easy to do. It's impossible to do apart from the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you're not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and it goes on and on. That's from Philippians. But he says what you do with your possessions, sell them. Give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Counterintuitive, isn't it? He says, don't worry about all these things. And if I, in my good pleasure, pour out these things on you, if you want to stack up an amazing inheritance, put it in heavenly things. Look around for the needy. Look around for those things that will change your world more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use what you have for God's glory. Don't build some castle with a lot of craziness in it. You know, William Randolph Hearst, I'm not going to go far with it, but I'll just tell you, I believe it was 5 sons, 15 marriages. Castle, healthy home. He lived most of his life with his mistress, while his wife, who refused to divorce him, was just out there somewhere. It's not the kingdom lifestyle. How do we do better? How do we deal with anxiety? Well, Paul Meyer was in a plane. He's one of the foremost psychiatrists in America, certainly, as far as I know, the foremost Christian psychiatrist in America. He was going home, I think, to Fort Worth. And a little lady got on the plane with him, and she goes, he goes, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to Fort Worth. And she had an accent, and she had kind of a French. She was from France. And he talked to her. He said, why are you going there, or Dallas? And she said, well, you know, I want to teach my people, the people in my world in France. I guess she was a counselor or some kind of executive or something. I want to teach them how to deal with stress and depression, anxiety and depression. And he goes, okay, well, where were you going to go to do that? Well, Dallas, I want to meet Dr. Paul Meyer and talk to him about it. And he said, well, I'm Paul Meyer. For those of you out there, I'm making a weird look on my face. He's shocked, and she says, you can't be, that's impossible. And he says, here's my driver's license, Paul Meyer. Now, what happened then was he ends up going to Europe and giving these clinics for those that want this information. Well, I got this information back in the late 70s or early 80s. And this book was reprinted. I think there's at least 7 million copies of it out there. We have some out there. It's called Happiness is a Choice. And it points to what Jesus said in this paragraph and in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Earl Morey saw me one day, and I was in a cycle thinking about a certain thing in the church. I couldn't get out of it. I could get out of it, but I hadn't got out of it yet. And he goes, like he knew something after 80 years. He goes, turn it over, Bill. Turn it over. I knew what he meant. And I did. I said, Lord, this is your problem. You know, when I pray about extremely heavy stuff, which I have in my world, and some of you have in your world, oftentimes I believe the Holy Spirit is saying this to me. Strange. You want, one of the ways of getting out of anxiety is try to have a strategy. If someone is really nasty, you've loved them, you've tried to share the gospel with them, they're awful, it's okay for you to step away from them. God didn't make you just to be tormented by these folks. The Lord Jesus left crowds that were out to get him until his final denouement, the end of his life. We know that. You're allowed to get away from dangerous people. Okay? So at any rate, he said, turn it over. Whatever that thing is, turn it over. The first thing we do, all these lessons to deal with anxiety, come from Philippians. You'll remember Philippians. Paul is in a prison when he's speaking this, and I'm going to go very rapidly over these. Next week, we'll probably touch on them, and I may stop midway and just continue it next week, because I'll do some anxiety, depression, I think, next week. But the first thing to do if you want to overcome anxiety, I would say, is obey the Lord. But let me, just stop, and we'll talk about that. Determine to obey God. God commands us not to be anxious. Philippians 4:6 says this, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know the list Paul made of the things he went through? He had anxiety that was unbelievable that he had to wrestle with and fight. He said, I was with you in fear and trembling. He walked into dangerous situations all the time. And he is the poster child and the primary interpreter and teacher of information that our top psychiatrists use. And he's saying, stop being anxious. He had struggled with it, and he had overcome with it, and he had changed his world. To pray. That's Earl Morey, Dr. Morey. Those of you that don't know him, he's a PhD Princeton guy that discipled me. Don't blame him. I'm my own problem. It said, Philippians 4:6, God told Daniel not to fear because God had heard his prayer from the time he started praying and he would answer. When we pray and turn stuff over to the God, roll it over them, he acts, whether you feel like it or not. He is active and things are going on in some heavenly place that are to our advantage. Now, he's not dependent on our prayer. He loves us because we're his. But he loves to hear our voices, we've discussed before. Let your requests, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplicate, ask him to help you. Let your requests be made known to God. A lot of times, to finish my thought, when things are overwhelming and I seek the Lord, he says, let it go, leave it alone. That's mine, I've got it. Number three, realize that God can keep our mind safe as we obey him. And the peace of God, it says in Philippians 4:7, which surpasses all understanding, we can't understand it, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying you can access that by letting go and letting God. Meditate, number four, on positive things, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't get in the loop of this guy wants to kill me, I've been threatened, I've had it all pretty much. And if I stay in that loop, I lose energy and strength for the battle. I don't get sleep. I have sleepless nights. Stuff happens. But when I turn it over, I win, and I meditate on positive thoughts. This is from Dr. Meyer. We have often encouraged people who catch themselves worrying to say, and I've done this for many years, stop. Relax. Anxiety is a signal to relax. So relax. Say that a few times. Stop. Relax. Not here. Anxiety is a signal to relax, so relax. That kind of cognitive behavior, that thought change, helps a whole lot. And I'll give you some more, but it helps a lot to recognize the cycle you're in and step out of it. God doesn't want you in it. The obsessive thoughts that haunt you. Stop. Time to relax. Focus on godly behavior. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen of me, practice these things. Do the good stuff, and the God of peace will be with you. We'll talk more about that. Let's go to number six. Divert attention from yourself to others. Philippians 4:10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Complete my joy, Philippians 2:24, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Divert attention from self to others. When you start helping other people, your wife, your children, coach a team, be a doctor, get your hands dirty with other people's problems, guess whose problems you can't think about? You really can't. I call it changing the channel. I have to do it all the time. My wife is a master of it. I will bring something to her attention that's difficult. And she said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I don't want to think about it. Now, we'll call that compartmentalization, but it's actually very healthy. She is a very healthy young woman because she chooses not to think about negative stuff. She is not in denial. She is aware of them, but she does not let them dominate her thinking. Hence, she can put a smile on her face, a sincere smile, every day of her life. And she models Christ-like behavior to me and has for a lifetime. Divert attention from yourself to others. You know, sometimes you're had to deal with a suicide or this or that. Things are terrible. What I have to do, and I know it, is go coach some kids. I'll talk about this later, but go out and run. Do something to entirely change the channel. It changes your mental outlook. It gets you out of the loop, and it's very freeing, and it fulfills the command the Lord has of not being anxious. As an individual gets his mind off his own problems, says Dr. Meyer, by helping others, his anxiety often decreases. Number 7, work on being content. Not that I am speaking, Philippians 4:11, of being in need. For, Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Now, he was shipwrecked. He didn't have much to eat. He was in danger by robbers, in danger from religious authorities, in danger from... But he had learned the Jesus principle. Is worrying about it going to change it? No. It just torments you. In Timothy, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. Number 8, realize there is a twofold responsibility, yours and the Lord Jesus Christ for your happiness. Happiness is a choice. Choose who you will serve. Choose what mindset you will have, and then ask God for grace to inherit it and take it on. I can do all things through Christ. An individual can overcome anxiety by a good choice, but more importantly, by the power of the living God living inside him. I can do all things through him, it says in Philippians 4:13, by him who strengthens me. Number 9, eliminate the fear of poverty. And my God will supply every need of yours, Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promised, his promise. When I'm alone, things get tough, I say, God, you promised. Just like that. I'm not afraid to talk to my dad. I don't think he's a liar. I say, you promise. We're in this position. Help. And he's helped for 40 years. Realize that the grace of God is with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here's some practical, a few more practical things, and then we'll conclude. I'm going to go through them rapidly. We'll probably repeat them. Number 1, a good thing to do is listen to Christian music. You'll remember David played before mad Saul, anxious Saul, depressed Saul, who ultimately was psychotic, demon-possessed. He had a severe problem, paranoia, wanted to kill David. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. I get in my car, this happens all the time, and I sing. Now, nobody wants to hear what I'm singing in the car, trust me on that. But where I'm going is, it takes my mind to an entirely different place from the terrible sorrows you and I have to deal with. The anxiety about performance, the nature of the church, how people are getting along, 1,000 different things. When I'm in the car, I don't want to be doing the loop. It's defeating behavior. It's ungodly in the sense of the Father doesn't want me going crazy. So I go limp and I sing my song. Get adequate exercise, ideally 3 times a week. You want to get better. You want the endorphins to flow. That is God's preferred drug. That is his drug of choice. He made it. Get some exercise. I've told you before, when I had some devastating things happen in my life, I just started running. Just started running. Every time I felt better. The other night, tons of stress. I go to the soccer practice. I talk to the boys. I have changed the channel. I have changed the planet. By the end of it, I was exhilarated. I was positive. There was no anxiety about anything. I could take on the world because of Christ and his principles, not to be anxious about anything. Adequate exercise, adequate sleep, We are allowed to sleep. The Bible says it is vain in Psalm 127, vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I'll deal with that more next week, but you got to sleep. It is a healing balm. It's what we all need. And if we're sleep deprivation is a form of torture. It's how we disorient prisoners in bad places and in dark places. You're allowed to sleep. And if you can't sleep, do what you can to deal with the fear or problem causing the anxiety. Number four, examine different alternatives or possible solutions. Try one. You can do something. But sometimes none of them will work. Number five, talk with a close friend at least once a week about your frustrations. Do you have a friend that can keep your confidences? Tell them you got a lust problem. Tell them the computer's destroying you and you need help. Tell them that. Then take steps. Cut the thing off, filter the thing, take an axe, hit it. Whatever you need to do, do that. And it's funny. All of a sudden, you feel better in the totality of your life. The boss likes you. The people down at work like you. Something's going on. And if they hate you, it's for the right reasons, because you shine the light of Christ on them and they feel kind of down. But they'll come to you. Some of my worst critics as a young believer came to the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus in me was relentless. I didn't bug them. I was just happy, happier than I'd been. Live one day at a time. Probably 98% of the things we're anxious about or worry about never happen. That's Dr. Meyer, and it's true in life. Learning to live one day at a time is an art that can be cultivated. Number eight, imagine, and I've done this many times, this has been very helpful. Imagine the worst thing. I've read this book for years. That's why I sell it. I could hand them out free. If you want, take one. Don't have money, take one. Happiness is a choice. Imagine the worst things that could possibly happen, then consider why that wouldn't be so bad after all. If I die this afternoon, I go to be with Jesus. And my wife gets $500,000 in insurance. I can think of some positive things about that. Now, I know I'm making light of something that's very serious, but why not? If he's out there and he loves me, we'll be okay. I look forward to meeting him, and I work on that every day. As you get older, you do that. As you get older, you don't want to hang on to all the things. You want to give them away, so that you're rich in heaven. Okay, don't put things off. Don't procrastinate. Learn. Ask God for grace. The only way I don't procrastinate because of perfectionistic tendencies in me or in Bill Holloway or in the doctor, you know, doctors and psychiatrists. It said this in the book. I haven't done the study, but they're among the most suicidal people in America. There are things they're doing the very best they can. They're overwhelmed. In med school, they're drugging, all kinds of stuff are going on just to save. That isn't right. The whole system is just made for making people crazy. But here's the thing. They need all this. They need Jesus. We all need him because we don't do it all right. We don't do it all perfectly. We need help. And the way I don't procrastinate, the only way, is by saying, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. And then I say to myself, life's a cinch by the inch, but it's hard by the yard. And I start chopping at that huge goal with tiny steps. Don't put things off. Putting things off comes. This is the last one. Set a time limit on your worries. It may be one of the best ones, both for depressive thinking and for anxious thinking. Set a time limit on your worries. Many individuals have been programmed all their lives to worry about something. One way to stop reinforcing that is by taking 15 minutes a day. I'll go over this probably next week. But you take 15 minutes a day, and you say, because I'm having obsessive thoughts and because I have a need, I mean, this is behavior we don't want to encourage, but a need to think about this thing. I'll tell you what, I'll responsibly think about my anxieties 15 minutes a day at 8:45 p.m. right after dinner or before I watch Batman. I will think about this nasty stuff, and that's it. So I've done my thinking. The rest of the day, I'm not going to think about it. And hopefully we're praying in that 15 minutes, because that's probably more helpful. Because we don't want to be anxious about anything. Here's a story as I conclude. Alistair MacLean, who was a preacher apparently, I think it's the writer, William Barclay told this story, quotes a story from Taller, the German mystic, meaning a spiritual Christian, One day Toller met a beggar. "God give you a good day, my friend," he said. The beggar answered, "I thank God I never had a bad one." Then he said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "I am never unhappy." Toller, in amazement, said, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, honestly, this sounds a lot like Ronald Reagan, if you know what I'm saying, but okay, Mr. Positive. "Well," said the beggar, "when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases him pleases me. Why should I be unhappy? Why should I say I am unhappy when I am not?" Toller looked at the man in astonishment. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Toller. And the beggar answered quietly, "In my heart." Isaiah said this a long time ago, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Philippians 4:6 will conclude this. "Do not be anxious in anything. Let it go. Turn it over. Give it to him. But in everything by prayer, Lord, help me with this and supplication. My dad's sick. My child is in a far country. Help. With thanksgiving, I thank you that it is your pleasure both to hear my prayer and to act upon it. And let your requests be made known to God." Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we would have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this morning. Lord, this morning, give us grace to step off the throne of our lives and plant you back in that rightful place. If anyone has something they're terribly anxious about, and I'm sure I know, they're in here this morning. Help them. Let them know the most important thing, that you love them enough to give them the totality of yourself. Heal them. Renew their minds and mine. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.